and started my day, get my cup of coffee, and right around 8 o'clock in the morning, started back up again, like a lawnmower. And I didn't stop until about 6 p.m. Now, I don't know about anybody here, but how many people have the sneezy type allergies? When you sneeze that much, what happens to your brain inside of your skull? It was very upsetting. My nose was dripping. I was a wreck. I did everything. I did the neti pot. I took the allergy medicine. I did everything. And then the Lord came to me and he said this, and this is for everybody here. This is now testimony, but a little bit of preaching in here too, so you guys can get what I'm going through, because I'm transparent. You can see through me like glass. When we are trying to find solutions outside of God, we are actually not giving God the opportunity to do something miraculous in our lives. And I got that little chastisement. So I'm like, okay, Lord, that means no oils. I was like, yeah, homeopathic. No, 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 no. Unless God tells you to do it, then do it. But if not, then trust in God. Now, I'm not saying that medicine's not good. I'm not saying all that. I'm saying if God is saying he wants to do something here and you're praying for a miraculous healing event in your life, if you're doing things to interfere with that healing in your life, you're not trusting in him. You're trusting in man and you're trusting in what you can do. But God wants to be magnified and glorified when he's going to do something miraculous in your life. Amen? So let him do it. Get out of the way. That was my little ha-ha. So, yeah, allergies. They stink, but God can cure allergies. Amen? That's it. End of conversation. That's called allergies. You're like one of us. So, well, I'll pray that God will take care of you and make you all better in that realm. You just believe that he'll do it and he'll do it. Amen? That's it. It's that simple. So we are going to continue on this journey that God has been kindly beating me up with. I say kindly because he is kind. But it's only one chapter in Matthew, chapter 6. That's all it is. It's not a hard chapter. Everybody usually knows this chapter for one very particular and very specific verse in scripture, which is the Lord's Prayer, right? Yep. That one too. Well, if you're in this church, you'll remember Matthew 6:33 because we have like imprinted it into your brain. You know Matthew 6:33? Matthew 6:33? Things shall be added unto you. Amen. You guys are good. Yeah. You'll know some very, very, core scriptures when you're in this house long enough. Cause we are, we're all about making sure you, know what you believe and that you believe what you believe is really real. And the way you do that is by continuing to put yourself in his word and making the word real to yourself. But we've been talking about kingdom and we've been talking about the basic arsenal tools that we as God's kids have through his word that he gives us to instruct us on these very basic tools. It's like, think about a tool shed or a workbench, right? You need a hammer. You need a screwdriver. You need some wrenches. Like these are the basics, right? Like if you get somebody a basic toolkit, like those little things, those are all the basic tools that are in there. Now that's not the best tools. And yeah, there are better ones and there are high powered ones and stuff. Yeah, you can get all that junk too, but you still need to know how to use the basics, right? Just saying. You need to know what the basic tools are. And God has given us some very basic tools that are fundamental. Some people would say they're foundational, whatever. They're fundamental though because we need these in our lives, especially if we are going to profess Jesus as Lord and Savior, which immediately puts a giant bullseye on your back, right? But at the same time, you are going to now have to live a life that is different from the one you lived in the world, right? And you have been using this bad set of tools your entire life, and those aren't going to work in the kingdom. You can't use these garbage tools to do God's work in the kingdom. They're not going to work. You need to use his tools. Amen? It's a different way of thinking, right? This is why we say, you know, have your mind renewed by the washing of the word, because the way you used to think and do things is not going to work anymore. So you have to have that renewed mind. So these are the tools. And we've been talking about it, right? We started off in the beginning of Matthew. What was the first tool? Does anybody remember? I know it's been a little while. Very beginning. Matthew 6. 1. 6, 1. You go, let's see, talking about doing charitable deeds, right? What did we say that was? Serving, right? Acts of service, right? In the house of faith, you are going to be called to serve God. You serve God by serving others, right? Meeting needs, right? We can see that even in Acts. Go down a little further and you get the second tool, which I said is probably the most fundamentally important tool in your kit, which is your ability to communicate with God, which is known as prayer, right? So we talked about that. That's a very basic tool. Would you not agree? Yes? Okay. Now we're on to the third one. By the way, this is all in the same chapter, but we're at Matthew 16, okay? So you can turn to Matthew 16 and get yourself there. But we talked about prayer and how that is a very, very important kingdom basic that we need as believers. Because in that we can petition God, right? We can seek him for his will. How we keep ourselves holy, right? Because we have to repent, right? But what do you do? Because if we know, and I said this, right? Because if you are trying to pray to God and you are in war, which we are all going to agree that there is a battle going on, a war is waging, right? Right now. Souls are in the firing ranges, basically, right? And we are at war. And God is supremely interested that we are making sure that we are doing the things he needs us to do. We are in line with his will. And we do this through prayer, but if we're going out in the battlefield and we're sending out carrier pigeons to make sure that our requests are made to God, is that carrier pigeon probably going to make it? Not likely, right? You think the enemy is going to let that one go? Nope, that one didn't make it. What, you're telling me that God's not going to hear my prayer because the enemy is going to do something to get in the way of it? Yes, I am. Well, how would you say that? I thought God can just do whatever he wants. Yeah, but you're at war. Do you think the enemy is just going to let you get away with that? So what did we say? We said you got to bring the whole platoon, right? You're going to walk and march that request to God because it's important. So the important things of God need to be cared for with that said importance, right? The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What's fervent mean? Does it mean send a turtle dove so I can go back to playing video games? Or does it mean I'm going to make sure this gets done? I'm making sure my prayer gets heard. I'm going to continue to press into God. I'm not going to relent, right? But we don't have that MO as believers. We believe we have this very, very simple, common thread line with God where we can just be all willy-nilly with it. And we don't realize that a lot of the time the things that we've been praying for aren't coming to fruition because we have fluffed it off as just some simple exchange and we're not persistent enough or even trying hard enough to make sure it's heard by God. And what happens is the enemy comes in and steals those prayers away. And if you don't think that he's up to that, I can't help you with that part. Because the enemy can't silence God, right? So God can speak and he will be heard, right? But what happens when you need to respond? See, that's the area where he can get involved, right? Because he can mess up with what you're thinking. He can mess up with what you're saying. He can make you overthink. He can make you underthink. He can make you not even go ahead and do it because he can make you believe that, oh, well, it doesn't matter. It's not going to happen anyway. Excuse me, what? You just doubting God that he can't do the impossible? Yeah, because the enemy will make you believe that that's impossible. But my Bible says with God, all things are possible, right? We have other scriptures that talk about this, right? Because the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent or fervent take it by force, right? That tells me that if I am going to be in this field of battle, and I am praying and I'm seeking God, then that means there's going to be some casualties in that if I'm not careful. I need to be very, very forceful with what I'm trying to get done. So, with that then, comes this next kingdom basic. Matthew 16. And continuing on to verse 18, says as follows. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Fasting. How many people like to fast? Don't lie. You like fasting? I don't like fasting. I will be honest. I don't like it. Why? Because I like food. Kind of a thing I enjoy, right? But some things about fasting. First and foremost, fasting is abstaining from food. I want to correct some thinkings. Why? Because there's a lot of teachings out here, and a lot of people use the word fast to say, oh, well, you can fast from something else. Like, oh, I'm going to fast from video games, or I'm going to fast from TV, or I'm going to fast from fill in the blank. Incorrect. Fasting is very specific. Fasting means abstaining from food. It doesn't mean anything else. It means abstaining from food. What you are actually saying is that you would like to abstain from fill in the blank. That's not a fast. That's abstaining. There's a difference. Bible tells us about abstaining, right? Abstain from all kinds of explicit sexual activities. Abstain from things before marriage. Abstain from, you've seen this word in the Bible before, right? The word is abstain. What you mean to say is, I'm going to abstain from video games. Or I'm going to abstain from TV, or I'm going to abstain. Why would you abstain from something that has your attention? Because you're not giving God the adequate amount of attention, and God's convicting you of that, so you need to abstain from said thing, because God's more important. Amen? But fasting is giving that same abstain, but directly towards food. It's specific. The Bible tells us this repeatedly in every example, that you are giving up food. Now, why? That's probably the first and important thing, right? Because what you're getting addressed here in Matthew is that there's something that God is doing during this time of fasting. But you have a hypocritical group of people who are going to claim they are fasting, and they're going to portray themselves with this sad countenance and this disfigured face and all this stuff, right? And then you get the counter where God is telling us explicitly how he wants us to portray ourselves when we fast. The interesting thing about fasting is that you're giving up food. And I don't know about you, like I said, I don't like fasting, but I'll do it, right? If there's a reason for me to fast, I'm going to fast. We'll get to that later. But in that time of fasting, look, I am not going to be very happy because I'm not eating and I like to eat. Generally, that's the case. But what is God calling me to do instead in Matthew? It says, anoint my head, right? But am I supposed to go around, oh, I'm so hungry. I haven't eaten in 3 days because of this stupid fast. See how you see what I just did, right? Why are they doing that? What is the reason for it? They're looking for sympathy. They're looking for attention, right? They're trying to have this, again, approval or appreciation for this supposed godly act that I'm doing, right? I find this really interesting, right? Because they're not fasting. Excuse me, what? Well, I mean, if they're abstaining from food, aren't they fasting? Technically, they are. Right? Technically, they are. By that definition, they may be. But here's what I find really absolutely unbelievably truth-telling. The reason for the fast, or the why of the fast, has more to do with than the activity of the fast. What you are fasting and why you are fasting that food away is not the point. The point is that you are doing this explicitly because God is more important than food. That is the objective. Because I don't know about you, and like I said, I like food, but I will make sure I want to keep eating food, so I make sure I make a very good point that never, ever, at any point in my time and day, is food more important than God. That's how I make sure I don't have to continue to do a fast. But that's not the only reason you would go into a fast. There's another reason. There's a bunch of reasons, but we'll get to that later. Key. This portrayal of complaining and grumbling and moaning and, oh, the disfigured face, isn't just about getting sympathy. Technically, it's a lie. What do I mean? Because you are being deceptive. If you're going around, going, oh, I'm so hungry. I love when kids do this. How many people have kids that do that? They go, Mom, I'm hungry. Take them on a trip to Africa. Let them see some starving children. That's what hungry looks like. You got about 5 more months before you start looking like that. You're not hungry. You just want to eat. There's a difference. Communicate better. You're not actually hungry, right? You want to eat. This ain't going to be starving anytime soon. Okay? Just saying. Not going to be starving. I need some time before I am really hungry. I might not like the fact that I haven't eaten in a couple days. I might not like the fact that I haven't eaten certain things that I really like to eat. But the reality of it is that I am not actually starving. What I am doing is I'm lying. That is deception. Right? If I'm being deceptive, am I not lying? I'm creating a falsehood or an appearance of something that is not in reality what I am actually going through. It is a lie. This is really important. Why are they doing this? Why are they leaving this deceptive or leading in a deceptive manner when it comes to this specific subject? Because it's really easy to deceive people in this, right? Because people can understand what it feels like when they haven't eaten for a day. People can understand what hunger feels like or what it feels like to just have that pain in your stomach and you're like, man, I really need to eat something. People felt that. I can get people sympathy with that, right? So I'm going to do this deception because you're trying to receive care or concern from man, not from God. So you're creating a deception, you're lying in public and in a scene to gain this concern and care from man. Well, this is where the toes stepping is going to happen because I have a specific term that I learned from my predecessor and I love it because it's absolutely true. What you are doing is you are having yourself a little pity party. You are gaining sympathy when it's not deserving because you're not actually going through something that even in the full spectrum of how tremendously painful or hard it might be, if you as a believer in Jesus Christ are going through something, I have a very small scripture for you. My God is sufficient. Is he not? So then why are you having this pity party? Because God is sufficient. But I'm really hungry. It doesn't matter. God is sufficient. If you are on a fast your whole life, and being in existence of all the intake that you normally get through the day is no longer provided by food. It is provided by God because God is sufficient. So there shouldn't be groaning, moaning, or grumbling, or complaining because God is sufficient. But you're not. You're doing this. You're having a pity party because you want the attention, and you're displaying the discomfort and discontent visibly so that you can relish in that care that people are giving you because of what you are displaying. I like to compare this to people who park in handicapped spots, though they are not, but will pretend that they have a disability just so they can get closer parking. You're being deceptive, are you not? Everybody here agrees that's terribly wrong to do? Okay, that's your pity party in a different way. You're being deceptive. You're telling people that there's something that's going wrong with you, when in reality, as a believer in Christ Jesus, you don't have that problem, because my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. I should not ever have that issue. And if it is in existence, the problem is not with him, it is with me. And so if I'm having that issue, we're going to get to that fasting point, I should be fasting because I really want to make sure that my petitions are heard by God. I'm putting myself down so that I can make myself more, and this is not an untrue statement, not you personally are important, but what you are trying to present to God, the importance of it gets magnified because you have lowered yourself to the ground in that place. And my Bible says, when I am low, he will lift me up. So I am going to put myself as low as humanly possible because this is that urgent, God. Do you see that? Do you see how God works in this? But the Bible is telling us that that person who is doing that deception, they have their reward. What is their reward? The pity that they looked for. That's it. They got it. Because people will be sympathetic towards you, right? Look, I know. I deal with aches and pains all the time. And sometimes when my body aches a certain way, I might groan and rub it and moan or whatever. And my wife will come over and she'll go, oh, are you okay? Here, I'm going to put this on. It'll feel better, blah, blah, blah. And we like that as guys because we like kind of that pampering thing. But if I'm doing that just to get pampered, then I got my reward. But did it fix the problem? Sometimes maybe it does go away for a day or two. But if there's something I need to do spiritually, that's a spiritual problem, and I'm covering it or masking it because I just want the sympathy, then I got my reward. I got the sympathy pain heal. There you go. That'll last for a day. You'll be back tomorrow. You want more sympathy, don't we? We come back because we like that. We like that. It's attention. We're doing it for the attention. But that's wrong. I'm telling you bold-faced, that's wrong. Especially if you have a relationship with God. You know who to go to. Like I told you when I started this, right? I went to every other thing except for God to get this problem in my sinus cavity to stop. And God chastised me and said, why didn't you ask me to fix it? And I'm like, good point. Very good point. You're right. And all I did was complain and bellyache about it the whole day. And I could have been more effective for the kingdom had I went to him first instead of trying all the other things and then grumbling and complaining because they weren't working. My wife was there too. And she was feeling all kinds of bad for me. Not that I was looking for her to do that. But do you see, I'm just giving you the painting of the dynamic of how it works. And all the time, God's just sitting there going, you could ask me. But if we fast according to the way God is telling us in Matthew, right? We anoint our heads. What does that mean? Does it mean actually just pour oil over top of your head? I mean, you can. But you're anointing your head for a reason. Why are you anointing your head? What's in your head? Your brain. What's your brain going to do? I just told you. It's going to tell you how you don't need to go to him. It's going to give you every other reason you don't need to go to God, because you can do this yourself, you can fix it yourself, you don't have to do this, you don't have to do that, you don't have to do this. And what God is telling us is that we do this so that we get rid of all the stupid thinking that's going to come in our minds and tell us about how we know better and we need to do it a different way, and it's going to give us this pure, holy, anointed presence of God that makes us go, nope, God, you are going to do it. And you are in control. And you fully reign here so that I'm not going to get in any other discourse other than you and me. Anoint your head. You can do this many ways. You can, go ahead, put some oil on your head. That's fine. Or you can spend some time in his word. Allow his word to wash over your mind and cleanse it of all that stinking thinking. And in doing this, God says he will reward you, how? Openly. I like the sound of that. God's going to reward me openly. I like that. Not only do I like it because I'm going to get a reward for doing something that really doesn't take much to do, does it? But he's going to reward you openly. What does that mean? Does that mean in private? It means in public. Well, that seems a little extreme. But why is this the case? Because God is doing something inwardly, and he's asking us to do something inwardly and change our countenance and change our approach and change how we are coming to him so that he can do something magnificent in us, and then when we are out in the open, go, by the way, look at how proud I am of my kid here. Boom. So everybody can see how great God is. I don't know what it is, and I don't always know how he's going to do it either, but I don't need to know that, do I? That's not a requirement in order to be a part of this kingdom. People like receiving blessings? Do you care what form it comes in? Do you care how it gets there? Do you care what it is? No. I will enjoy the blessings of God no matter what shape, form, or how they get there. I'm going to rejoice. Amen? But we see at the end here how God is stressing us to not bring that attention, to not focus on those things. Again, this resurgence of less of me, more of him, right? We're seeing this constantly throughout Matthew. All the time, this bringing down of myself so that Christ is magnified, okay? And the reason God will do this is because when we bring ourselves low, and I already said this, and we humble ourselves, God will lift us up. And he is the one who is in control. He is openly rewarding us because this is how he establishes his kingdom here. How do you know that the people that are here on this earth are part of the heavenly kingdom unless God himself is bringing them up and saying, here is my kingdom person? You won't know, because a lot of people go out there and talk kingdom all day long and profess it, but then when you see their actions outside in the fields, do you see kingdom or do you see them? Can't tell the saints from the ain'ts anymore, right? But the reality of it is the reason you can't see the saints from the ain'ts is because this is what's happening. You have a bunch of professions of faith, but you don't actually have the actual manifestation of it. And that's because we are not actually lowering ourselves down low enough for God to be magnified in us. And that's the truth. The kingdom of God belongs to him. Our involvement is found in our worship, our service, our communion with him, and active faith. Not just your faith, but your active faith. God moves within his kingdom for purposes that are his and his alone. Does anybody want to argue with that? We don't get to tell God what to do? Simple, right? Easy enough, right? Okay. However, he includes us because he sees his son in us. It isn't because of you. Put your name here. It's because of Jesus in you. Now this is key. Because if you proclaim the name of Jesus, but you do not live a lifestyle that means Jesus is only and singly the only person in your heart, that you identify as him, guess what happens? You like to get in the way. And when you do, you turned around and basically said this very simply, "Don't worry, Jesus, I can do this better than you." But you also single-handedly have moved yourself out of the line of God, who is trying to do something through his son in you. And you're telling me that the enemy is not going to involve himself? He just did. Because he made you believe that you are more important than Christ in you and that you don't need him to do kingdom things. But my Bible tells me that whose kingdom is it? It's Jesus' kingdom. It's God's kingdom. I can't do anything kingdom related in my flesh at all because I am not him. But him in me, I can do all things, right? Because my Bible says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's not because of my strength and it's not because of my purpose. It's because of his purpose in me. But we so often like to try and get in front. Not maybe because of this specifically, like we want accolades and all the high praise, but we do it just because I feel like we just roll into the same stuff over and over again. We have this old habit that we feel. Guys, I know where it comes from. It comes from our pops. They instilled us into this thing of if you don't work, you don't eat. So you got to go do everything. You have to do it all. So you apply this to your spiritual walk and you go out and you believe even things in the kingdom, I gotta go do it all. And Jesus is yelling at you telling you, stop. You can't. I have to. You have to surrender. You have to lower yourself so that I am magnified in you and it's me in you doing it. I understand that's a hard task. I can't tell you how many times I come to that bridge over and over and over again in my walk. Where I have to take a step back and I have to go, all right, God, you got this. It's not by me. It's not what I can do. I can't read enough. I can't practice this enough. There's no rehearsal for what I do here. I come up, I let God rule and reign. That's it. And it's hard. It's really hard to take a step back. I prepare with stuff. But if God goes ahead and says, not what you wrote, but what I have to say, this becomes irrelevant. Because it's not about what I have to say. It's about what he wants to say through me. And that's hard to do. But that's expected of me. And it's expected of every single one of you. Because you all say the same thing. You all claim Jesus rules and reigns in your life. Do you not? Do you surrender when he says, it's my turn. You've had enough. Let me do it. Do you stop or do you continue? I can't answer that for you. I can answer for myself. And I can tell you, it's not easy. It's a struggle. But this is what he's asking for, church. He's asking for us to be surrendered. He's asking for us to get out of his way. Now, girls, you guys have a different way, right? Because you guys like to do everything too. But you like to do it very specifically. You have a process of how you want things done. And I love watching when women of God get their Jesus moment. And Jesus goes and says, no, 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 no. Not the way you want to do it. The way I want to do it. And you go, but I do it this way all the time, God. No, 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 no. This way. Right? Am I wrong? You have that little like, I know, I've seen my wife in it, okay? I've seen what it looks like. It's the, but I really know this way's better. But my way's even better than your way. And if you let me and trust me, you'll see. But y'all just like, you got the pattern down, man. It's like, I worked years to get this established. And Jesus goes, yeah, but I just want to do this instead. And you go, no, that, gotta go there. But he goes, no, no, no. It goes here. He likes to redecorate you. Doesn't he? He comes in and redecorates your life. Because he knows what needs to be done. And we tend to think that he knows it but we tend to think that our involvement with him means that we still have a say. And the reality is you gave that up on the cross. It's no longer my will, but it's your will be done. Same book, same chapter. But let's get to the reason. And the way. And this is found in Ezra. Everybody read Ezra, right? Y'all know all about Ezra, right? Front to back, you've read all of that. It's a great, great book of the Bible. I love when God does this because, honestly, I will tell you, I've read Ezra probably about a handful of times, and I don't remember this. But this is important. So I have it now highlighted in my Bible, in my other Bible, because I just realized God showed something to me, and I'm like, you are so awesome, God. You are really awesome. Ever you wanted to know the reason and the way you fast, you can come back here. Ezra chapter 8, verses 21 through 23. This is Ezra. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy on the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all those for good who seek him. But his power and his wrath are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and entreated God for this, and he answered our prayer. The reason and the way you fast is right there in Ezra. I love how this came to pass. First of all, fun fact, you got to go back a few chapters to understand what is actually happening. Okay? There's a rebuilding that is going on. And the king had promised Ezra literally almost everything. Whatever he needed, here, you have. That's a really good gesture and a really good king. Would we all agree? Considering the kings that have come before, pretty good, right? This is like, we wanted this king. And now we have the king that's going to really help us do all the things that we believe God wants us to do. That's tremendous. And this king was a good king and wanting to supply and have all the needs of Ezra and Ezra's God met. And that was the way it was proclaimed through all the land. And they were all aware by the king's edict. Yet, Ezra goes and gets to this point where they're about to make their way to Jerusalem for what God wants to do. And he calls for a fast. Now they're on a journey, so guess what they're going to need? Food. Because it's going to be a long journey. And they're going to need the food in order to keep themselves going and the work that they're going to have to do when they get there. And he's calling for this fast. And it tells you the reason. The first reason that he called for the fast was so that they would do what? They would humble themselves, right? What is humble? What does that mean? To lower, right? To lower oneself, right? To bring oneself low is what the word humble means, right? The reason they needed to humble themselves is not so that they're taking this low road or they're dodging bullets, okay? They're taking the low road because they needed to approach God. And how did they need to approach God? They wanted to approach God correctly. And I can tell you, in all of my time in working alongside men of God and working with God directly, there's no better place of holiness established than when you bring yourself low before God. That is the holiest position in the world. When you humble yourself before your God and King, there is awesome holiness and righteousness on display. Because you have come to God in a way that is, I am not important. You are the most important. There is none greater, none higher, no one more righteous, no one more magnificent, no one more holy than you, God. I am but dust. Does he think you're dust? No. Does he think you're greater than that? Absolutely. But you are not reckoning yourself in any other place other than I am not going to come in any state of this lowest state I can possibly come. Lowering yourself so that you can approach God right. And then the second, which is they wanted to be in line with God's direction and submit all that they have to him. There's a high call. Because God in control of your possessions usually means that you're going to have certain possessions that you had that you don't have anymore. Because God will be glorified in all that you have. How many people can say God is glorified in every single thing that they have in their house? How is God glorified? How is God magnified? They wanted to make sure that on all they possessed, every possession they had would bring honor and glory to God. And if they didn't, they wanted to make sure they got those unclean things out. Why? Well, I don't know. There's pretty good history of people having unclean things and things not going according to plan, right? Would you say? There's pretty good line of, you know, patterns of things where people have, you know, had a possession or carried something they weren't supposed to or did something in accordance to the way they thought, not the way God wanted, and they didn't really get to go in the direction God wanted them to go originally. And many times were spent wasting away generations even because of just the possession. Now, I will say this. This isn't always about unclean things. This is about more of, this is God's. This is God's. It's not mine. It's his. Sometimes, and I tell you this, church, there's so many times where people go, oh, I guess I gotta get rid of all this stuff because, like, no, you just need to give it to God. And if God says you need to get rid of it, then you do. But God's looking for your heart. And if that has your heart, then guess what? Maybe there's a problem. Maybe you have an idol in your house. But if you have submitted it all to God and you've given it to him and he's the authority and control over it, it's no longer an idol. Because you are in agreement that if God says this needs to go, then it's going to go because it's his. And that's all that he's looking for. He's looking for you to be submitted to his authority and rule and reign in everything, even your personal possessions. But here's where this gets really interesting. And it's right there behind me, is that he says I was ashamed. I find this part absolutely fascinating. He was ashamed to request an escort from the king. I want to point out that the shame that he is feeling is not actually in the request, but there is something that needs to be really broken open in this little bit of this passage. Because what you can see, and I will help you see, is what actually he was ashamed of. He's not ashamed of the request that he could make to the king, because did not the king say he would give him whatever he needed? Yes, he did. So he knew he already had a king that was agreeable with any request he would make, he could make it. That's not what he was ashamed of. And if you go further, he kind of hints at it. So I'm going to give you the hint in detail. Here's the process that Ezra went through. Ezra knows God is supreme and all-knowing. What does that mean? That means he knows what he is thinking, right? Do you not know that God knows what you're thinking? Good. Now you all need to repent. I know. I'm funny. I'm sorry. He also knows this, that he supplies all of the needs of his children that call him by name. Ezra knows that his God will meet his needs. He knows what he's thinking, and he knows that God will meet all of his needs. Keep that in mind. He also knows that God will reveal the path that he should go in and also direct his steps on that path. That God will be with him in every step that he takes. He knows that God is his rear guard and his front guard. He knows that God will fight his battles. He knows that God is his defender. How many people can say the same thing? Do you know this about your God? Do you agree with everything I just said? That all of those statements are in fact true, and that you believe them, not just here, but in your heart. You know this about God. Now, in Ezra's mind, in your mind, because remember, take what the Bible is saying and now apply it to yourself. In Ezra's mind, they planned their course according to a physical boundary. They go, we're going to go on this path. We're going to go this way. But we can tell that there's going to be some hurdles ahead. Because why else would he say that he needs to seek the king for some soldiers and horsemen to help? Why would he need soldiers? Why would he need horsemen? Think about that. Like, really think about that. Right? Why would he need these things unless he literally knew that the journey ahead was going to be problematic and there were going to be some boundaries and there was going to be some hurdles that they were going to have to deal with on that path? Ezra saw this in his mind. He also saw that there's this come and go based out of convenience. This, I can come and go with God as it's convenient to me. So therefore, you know, when we get there, if I can make sure that it's less problematic for God, I can do that by doing this first. So if I have this ahead of time, then I'm making it easier. So therefore, God doesn't have to worry about all these other things coming up ahead. This is convenient, right? We're going to do this beforehand. We're going to prepare. We're going to do this preparing thing. Okay? He also is in belief that through this effort, he can, again, like I said, in that preparedness, right, that he's planning for whatever possible future outcomes may come. There might not be one single tussle that they would get in, but if we have guards, we know that when we do encounter some, you know, bandits or thieves or whatever, that the guards will take care of that. So I'm ahead of the game. Got all the actual prepared outcomes thought of. I got them figured out. Cool. I know it's going to come my way. We got that all under there, right? And then we entertain solutions, hence the horsemen and guards, that will ensure whatever decisions that we make. This was all in his mind. Now you say, well, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, first of all, because I prayed to God and God gave me some deep revelation of what was going on in Ezra's mind just based off of that. One. But two, really only takes a little bit because you only have to ask yourself one question. Why was he ashamed to make a request for horsemen and guards? Right? Simple lack of faith, whatever. You could chalk it up, but he didn't do that though, because before he did this statement right here in the Bible, what did he proclaim? A fast, that he would lower themselves, right? So that tells you one thing for sure. Ezra knew what he needed to do, but he told us the inner workings of his mind of what was going on the battlefield of his mind prior to calling that fast. Because he was ashamed that he'd even thought that he needed to get guards and horsemen for the journey ahead, because he should know that if I lower myself and humble myself before my God will meet all of the needs, and he will direct our paths, and he will take care of our possessions, and he will take care of our battle, and he will fight anything that comes across our path. I don't even need to worry if I'm going in the right direction, because God will reorient the land to make sure I get to my destination. I just need to go this way. Oh, you're saying God can do that? I'm saying God can do anything he wants. And Ezra knew God could do anything he wants, and he doubted just in that brief moment in his mind. And so therefore he recognized that going any further on this journey with a mind that thought that way was going to lead to disaster. And so he called for that fast, abstaining from that food and lowering themselves so that they could make sure 100% that every moment they are going to spend before God was going to be within that 100% channel, uninterrupted, that God was leading them, God was taking care of them, God was directing them, God was moving them to that place. It wasn't because of them, but it was because of God. And that fast opened up the door. So you might be saying, what are you saying then? Well, it's very simple. How many people want those awesome works and moves of God in their life? How many people want to have that kind of impact in their workplace? How many people want to have that kind of impact in everywhere they go? If you're trying to do it and you're trying to prepare on how you're going to do it, guess what you're going to accomplish? And I don't have to prove myself right. I have evidence right there, black and white, of God showing up, meeting the needs of his people, because they have lowered themselves and made themselves of little importance in order to magnify God, who is the only importance, and saying, God, I trust you implicitly to accomplish what you want to do in this moment. This is important. A true fast is to remove food so that the prayer you have with God is elevated in importance, because you want nothing more than God to be what supplies your need. And if you are, I say this very clearly, called to fast, then really you should be asking one question and one question only. What is it I need to be doing with you during this time of fasting? Because I can't tell you how many times people will come to me and say, I believe God's called me to fast. And then they'll tell me they're giving up something other than food. And I chuckle. I say, no, God's called you to abstain from something. But that's okay. Why? If he's called you to fast, don't alternate something else in there, because God's actually calling you to stop eating food. But then you have to ask the second question. Why is he calling you to fast? There's something he wants you to do. What does he want you to do? Now, my Bible also tells me, though, in many accounts, that we are the ones who should be calling for that fast, not him. Can he? Sure, he can. But in truth, we should be the ones recognizing that we are in the wrong and need to fast, because we are trying to do something with God that is of the utter and most importance, and I don't want me involved, I want him to do it all. And so I'm going to lower myself, and I'm going to put every other food away, because this is how important this is. Kingdom people think this way. And sadly, today, there are not so many kingdom people around. It's a bunch of Christians. Bunch of church-loving people. Bunch of worshipers. In the house of God. But kingdom people that are fighting for the kingdom of God that is currently here. Because there are souls that are at stake and that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ are trying to do a whole lot of things in their strength. And God is asking for them to do this instead. And if you are that kingdom minded, you'll entertain a fast knowing darn well that God's going to do something awesome because you want His kingdom here on earth more than anything else. That's your priority. That's your purpose. Tune in next week where we finish this chapter in Matthew. But in reality, the next one is probably the most basic fundamental tool in your kingdom belief system that you will ever have to have. And you have it, but the question is do you use it? And do you use it actively? And that is your faith. So next Sunday we will talk about that kingdom basic of faith. Amen. Amen, Father. I thank you for your word, God. I thank you, God, that you have given us the understanding of fast and the purpose of a fast. More importantly, God, I thank you that you are showing us how we have good plans and we have good ideas and we have this heart that wants to just do awesome things for you, God. But we forget that your son died. Not so that we could live on, but so that he could live on in us. That we surrendered our personal wants, our needs, our lives. We gave it up on the cross. We laid down our lives so that you could rule and reign in us and through us. And in that simple thought of getting ourselves back in action and trying to do all these wonderful things, we lose sight. We lose that purpose. We lose that focus. That you, God, you are in control. Jesus, you rule and reign. Jesus, you do the impossible. Jesus, you perform the miracles. It's not because of us. It's not because of what we do. It's because of what you do. I pray that we would have hearts that want to surrender, that want to submit, that want to humble ourselves, God. So that we can be used by you to do the impossible things that you want to do through us. So that your kingdom will be magnified. Your kingdom will reign. Do what you do best, God. Show us those areas in our lives, God, where we're having these pity parties. And bring us low so that we can be fully submitted and surrendered to your will. I thank you for each one here today, God. And I pray, Lord, you would continue this throughout the day today, God. Have your way in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.